Some people around today. That's cool. You're all registered, right? We did have some folks show up at the end of one of the services last week to check on things here, so interesting. But yeah, I am here to preach the Bible. How does that sound? All right. So Andrew and family are away this week, just getting a little time together as a family, hit the road on a road trip, and he asked me to cover as we continue through the book of James. I was stoked to do that. I enjoy being with you in this way, earlier this week, I was like, yeah, sure, I'd love to, and so earlier this week, I sat down and opened up James. Started, okay, where are we at here? And it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's like, got out my phone. I was like, Andrew, thank you very much. No. That was cool, though, because actually, as I prepared for this, I realized why God had me here this week in this time. And actually, it was yesterday, I was kind of reviewing and refining and a process that God has been working on in me for about 8 years now. It started about 8 years ago about my relationship to and thoughts toward money and becoming wealthy and all of that. A painful, painful, difficult process for me came to a close yesterday. It was a powerful moment. I was just preparing. Sometimes you're preparing a message for, you know, to teach, and there's a lot of things God's speaking to you. But this one was specifically, I think he put me here just for me. So I'm sorry about that. But I was preparing, and he just showed up in this very tangible way and started to speak to me. And it was at a level in my soul. I don't cry a ton. You know, I'm 43, and it's been a while since I had a good cry, but man, I wept at my desk yesterday at what God was doing in my heart and what he was speaking to me through this. And just this, there was this whole thing where I won't tell you, it's between me and him. But my prayer today, as I teach this to you, and I walk through it, is that you would allow God to either complete or begin or move you along the process of rightly relating to money and to riches in this world. It is a difficult thing to do because we live in a culture and a society that is steeped in a value system that's not from the kingdom. We know tangibly that that money, it touches everything, right? I had a dad moment when I came in here today. I don't know if other dads are like this, but I'm like, the air conditioning's on and all the doors are open? Close all these things. You know, I was like, it's money, right? Influences like so many things constantly. And it has this way of weaving itself, even as followers of Jesus, into places that it shouldn't be. And James ends chapter 4 through, you know, if you were here in the last couple of weeks, he ends chapter 4 by challenging our sense of overconfidence and presumption about our life. This idea, right, that you know, we don't know what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Why do we say and plan things like we do? And it's calling us to recognize God's governing will in our lives, not only in the big kind of narratives of culture and humanity, but also on the day-to-day. It says, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that, but if the Lord wills, tomorrow will happen. We have to acknowledge God's sovereignty in what our lives are going through. And, you know, we all end up feeling arrogant at one time or another. All of us. Different moments where some set of things happen, we're like, yeah, right? That hits our heart, all of us, at different times in different ways, and the feeling that life is more permanent than it is. And the need to have the perspective God is bringing us here through James. And the word is vapor, right? Vapor. It's just this, I mean, just, I could continue on that whole vein, just vapor. How tweaked our sense of time and solidarity and permanence gets because of our life and just the way we go through it. And it's easy to recognize the reality that things aren't as solid as we think they are sometimes when things are difficult, when everything feels uncertain. And what more perfect example of that than COVID, when everything begins to feel uncertain, the normal things we all depend on, right? It's so timely in that respect. But nothing quite makes you feel as unstable as when you don't have enough money. When you don't have enough money to pay your bills, because that starts to reach into every area of your life. It reaches into those deeper places when you start thinking, oh man, it plays off your fears and your dreams and your sense of purpose and your sense of value, and it goes into all these places. And man, it can really mess your heart up. In those times, it's really clear, oftentimes, how much we need God. And we realize, man, I need him. I am desperate. One second over here, I felt arrogant. I had it all together. And all of a sudden, right now, I feel like, man, I'm in desperate need. But oppositely, when we have more than enough money, and it's been that way for some time, it's very difficult to avoid that slow internal shift in our hearts towards self-sufficiency and self-indulgence, getting what I want. And that part of our soul that was at one point painfully aware and alive to the reality of the good news of Jesus, his work in our lives, and his work in the lives of people around us, it becomes sort of sedated, goes to sleep, and becomes numbed by the positions and the possessions that this life has to offer. This message this morning is not like a definitive survey on the topic of money. That would take a whole series, I think. I'm in no way suggesting this morning that God has called us to forsake all worldly wealth. Okay? I want to just say that right off the bat. Nor that the Bible suggests that all of his people will be financially well off in this life. I think there's danger in both of those extremes. I do believe that God is with us and loves us, whether we have financial need or financial windfall, and that at times we're called to receive humbly when we need it. Other times we are called to give generously when we have extra. And I believe that God is at work in both of those things as he works to keep our hearts aligned with his and undivided in our devotion to him. It's not money we should be afraid of. No, money's a great tool. It's a wonderful resource. But the shift in our hearts that comes when money and what it can buy becomes our aspiration. And it becomes our focus. When our sense of worth and our sense of peace and hopefulness tracks right along with our financial status, for better or for worse. When your mental well-being and your emotional state is indexed to your finances, watch yourself go up and down. Now we come to this. Verse 1, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Let me just stop again. Each time I try to read this, I have to keep stopping and qualifying and setting this thing up a bit. But who's rich? I was hoping somebody would raise their hand. Just kidding. Yeah, okay, here we go. There we go. So if you ask, how do you define rich? Okay, it's a pretty relative topic. It's a pretty relative judgment call. Ask yourself, are you rich? Do you view yourself as rich? Well, it's relative, right? How do you measure that? Is it about dollar amounts? Do you have some number in your own head that if I had this number, I'd be rich? Because I think all of us have a different threshold for what that number might be. Is it about certain possessions? You see certain things in the world, you say, wow, that person's rich. You wouldn't buy that unless you were rich. Because that's idiotic. No, just kidding. But you know, you see there's certain possessions. Like if someone has a yacht in the bay in San Francisco, you think they're rich. Okay? Certain possessions line up. As much as we want to deny it here in this church setting, certain possessions line up with, yeah, they're rich. You just look at it, you read, you see people, and you're like, whoa, nice. What about certain activities? Vacations or moments where certain people get to do certain things because they're rich, and you think, oh, I wish I could get to do that. What I'm getting at here is when you read this and it says, come now, you rich. We have to be careful that we're reading that correctly, because I'll tell you what, I've been to some places in Africa and India that would define every single person in this room as wealthy. Wealthy. If you own a car, you are wealthy. Some people have said it's the 1% or it's the this percent or this. No, listen, it's so relative. We have to be careful about how we view this and how we approach this and how we categorize ourselves. So I'm going to define it in maybe a couple different ways to help us as we navigate this. Definition one, the rich are those who are focused on and derive value from getting money and profiting off of others for their own self-interest. It's a self-centered existence in which my goal in life is to gain, and even if I have opportunity, to do it off the backs of others. Another way, the definition to take it maybe is simply this: arrogant independence. Arrogant independence. As it concerns today's message, rich has much less to do with your net worth than the condition of your heart. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us. And some of these things have run so deep and even undetected in my own heart. It took you years and years to move me past it. And so I pray that as we approach it today, that different people in this room are different places, and I pray that you would have your way, that you would do your work, that you continue to move us down this road, and to understand how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, James offers here, after that verse 1, he offers this rich fast forward through the span of time, all the way through natural days into judgment and the afterlife. And he says here, it says, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Man, I get to preach a message that says, eat your flesh like fire. All right. James is such intense language, you know. But what he's doing is he's giving us a wake-up call to say, there's some real stuff happening here, folks. It's this fast forward, this look into the future. I watched this documentary called Planet Earth a while back. Great, great documentary. Some amazing camera shots. And one of the things I loved about it was these time-lapse shots where they put a camera in a certain place over a period of months. And then my favorite one was this moment in the jungle and this tree falls. And it's just this time-lapse of all this death and decay of this log, and there's new things coming. And when we're stuck in the middle of time, sometimes we lose perspective. I also saw this video online where this guy has taken a picture of his own face for the last 20 years, every day for the last 20 years, and he put it all together. And when you watch and he has the same expression, when you watch it go through, it's like he's young, he's about maybe 20, and the environment around him and his clothes and his hair and the way his face ages all the way to this point where he's much, much later in his life. And it's just so helpful to see that and look at it, because you think, man, when I see the arc of my life, I begin to see things differently. I begin to value things differently. For those of us, I guess I'm middle-aged now. Again, this is a very relative discussion. But I would say for all the younger people, one of the benefits of maintaining relationships with the older generation is that they have the benefit of that long experience to say, hey, I've been through a bunch of stuff and seasons and difficulties, and I can tell you what's valuable and what's not. And I can tell you at the very end, when people get to the very end, then it gets really clear. Everything that's worthless gets really, I don't know if you've been around someone who's really close to the end of their life, but all the stuff that's meaningless falls away and falls away and falls away, and they're just talking to you about the real stuff. And it's so helpful and so instructive. When we perceive our end and we begin to reorient our life from that perspective. The beauty of God's word is that he allows us to do that without the forcing function of old age or death. We get to come to the word, and James gives us this fast forward and says, listen, these things are going to rot. They're going to corrode. The things that you have thought are so consistent or so valuable they are not maybe as much as you have imagined. Verse 2 again says this. I'll just read it through. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Jesus has several key teachings on money and riches, and this seems to echo one that Jesus taught in Matthew 6. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This reinforces that we should lay up treasures, but treasures in heaven. This desire that we have, all of us, to lay up treasures is something that God put in us, but we're just operating under the wrong value system. And we'll see later at the end of this message exactly what kind of treasures and how to lay those up correctly. But man, Jesus is teaching us about this. And here he mentions several symbols of wealth. And the first one says, your riches have rotted, which had me thinking about rotting food. Okay, I don't know if he was specifically thinking about food, but symbols of wealth, when you have extra money, when you're rich, you eat delicious food. Am I right? Right? You get to go to amazing restaurants. Krista and I have been to some restaurants that are just, this one in San Francisco, it was amazing. And sometimes we begin to overvalue that food, but it's a symbol of wealth when you eat delicious food, right? What about this clothing? Your garments are moth-eaten. When you're rich, you have amazing clothes. And my style is not like amazing like ties and suits and stuff. I'm into gear and like quality Patagonia stuff, you know what I'm saying? But regardless, it's good clothes that cost a lot of money, right? And then gold and silver, stored currency. The things that have innate value. I'm not talking about even paper currency. I'm talking about stored, you know, precious metals that have innate value. And he says they're corroded. They're going away. Stored currency. He's calling out these symbols of wealth and that we depend on, that we look to. And I couldn't help but notice a few things about the pandemic. And maybe what God is trying to do in the midst of this, regardless of the sources or the forces behind the pandemic, what is God doing in the midst of it? Our favorite restaurants closed. The grocery stores ran out of stuff. Maybe not so much up here, but a lot of people in the Bay Area, you couldn't get that good food that you wanted, that organic stuff. And all of a sudden, these things that we depended on or looked forward to, or it was gone. And we realized, oh, ouch. We didn't go out anymore. And so all these great clothes in our closet, this wardrobe we've been working on, this whole style that we've been developing carefully over the months and years, it was become worthless. Everyone was sweatpants for days, right? The whole thing about our image and getting dressing up and looking a certain way and going out and being seen, all that went out the window. And we had the COVID haircut and the COVID sweatpants. Income was lost. People losing jobs. I know that in this room there's a mixture. Some people didn't have any effect financially in that respect. Some people lost jobs. That stock market thing that happened went boom, right? Freaked out. Stored currency. The value you thought was there was evaporating. Now it's like, whoa. Are you indexed to that thing? Are your emotions indexed to that market? Because if they are, you had a tough, tough few months there. You had some very fearful times. What better time than a global pandemic than to reset a few things in our own hearts, in our own relationship to our wealth and our extra and the way we relate to that. It says, you have laid up treasures in the last days. Oh, What a powerful statement. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, I know that even the people that lived right after Jesus were saying, it's the last days, you know? And for many, many years, people have been saying that. And there's a very helpful part of that which just gives us perspective. And I would say, based on recent events, that there's some unprecedented times here. And I don't know if we're having Braxton Hicks contractions or real labor, but there's some things going on in the world. But his point here is he's saying, you're laying up treasure in the last days. It actually made me think of a couple of things, but I'll mention one. Camping, since we're in the foothills and it's summertime, it's brought camping to mind. Okay, now what I mean by that is, have you ever been walking through a campground? Anybody go camping this summer? No? So a few people? Don't go camping right now. It's crazy out there. But have you ever been walking through a campsite or campground and be like, wow, that's a nice campsite. Their campsite's better than ours. Have you ever had that feeling? I sure have. I'm like, man, why don't we get campsites like that? They're highly temporary, overpriced rental of patch of dirt and mosquito habitat, okay, is exactly 1 minute's walk closer to the water than ours. Dang it, why can't we have nice things? I'm just saying that in certain moments, everyone, there's like this microeconomy where everyone's comparing each other in the campground. Wow, that guy's got a footrest on his camp chair. And it reclines. And you have all these feelings, right? We got to get some nice camp chairs. Their canopy has integrated lighting. And a mosquito net. And we have all these things in our heart, right, that start to be like, and we're talking about camping, folks. And you go, and you always walk by that one campground, that one campsite where there's this guy or gal or that, and they've got like, just the works. They've got like 2,000 square feet of AstroTurf. They've got like this RV out there, plus their truck and their, you know, Rhino and their three motorcycles and their 10 kayaks and all their mountain bikes. And they've got DirecTV, you know. And you just think, and I just think, sometimes when I'm walking by, because I'm more of a minimalist camper, I'm like, they are missing the point, people. It's about being in the outdoors, about being in a relationship and slowing down and all these things, and they are just missing. And I just couldn't help but thinking about that in the context of this. You have laid up treasure in the last days. We do the same thing in our whole life. The microcosm of the campground extends for our whole life. From God's perspective, we're doing the same thing constantly. Now, imagine if the camp, you know, host came by in their trusty golf cart, like they do, said, hey, there's a forest fire coming. We got about 8 hours, so if we want to let you know, we're clearing it out. And that person with all their stuff, like, you know, 8 hours. Well, you know, I have this great outdoor portable kitchen. That's probably, I can probably cook a good meal before then. I might even try out a nap in my double-decker Alpine hammock system I got out here. I might even take a nap. We'll see in maybe 6 hours if anything's different. You have laid up treasure in the last days. There is a time coming where Jesus is going to arrive. And there's going to be a judgment. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be painful. And what James is trying to do is he's trying to wake us up to this reality and say, there's a danger here, you rich. It's such a sobering look ahead at the intense and painful reality of separation from God. Of the high stakes and the real dangers that are inherent in being rich. And remember the definition. Remember the definition. A reminder of the need to guard our hearts and to make sure we have the right value system to zoom out or zoom ahead to the end game and allow it to reorient our lives today, right now. Moving on. In addition to having the wrong focus and storing up the wrong things, another challenge the rich have is that other people they encounter in life become stepping stones to profit and wealth. The rich begin to, I'll say this. God's design is that humans would recognize God's creativity in each other, all the different things that make us unique, recognize that, and value that, the giftings that we each have, and have integrity in a servant's heart in our business dealings with each other as we go about things, considering not just themselves, but others as well, right? Would you say that's probably God's heart for the way we interact with each other? I recognize that it doesn't always go smoothly, and sometimes we have to resolve conflict, and sometimes there's big stuff going on because people don't always adhere to this. But the trouble with the rich is that they begin to interact with every single person in terms of what profit I can gain from them or not. And if you get to the point where they realize that you can't really offer them anything, they just start looking right through you, right past you. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." In these verses, we have both a warning for the rich and an encouragement for those who have been mistreated by the rich. Let me just talk about the warning first. For those whose primary goal in life is to make money, a skill develops over time, that lifestyle, that allows them to see various opportunities to profit, whether morally or not. They just begin to have a sense. In that mode, people are no longer seen or valued as individuals with hopes or fears or past or present or future. Only seems that they interpret them in terms of how it benefits me, myself, and I. Perhaps you run into this type. Perhaps you are this type. I don't know. Once you've contributed to my business and I've gotten what I needed for you, you're expendable. Once I could use your position for my own political maneuvering or gain, I'm done with you. I have this intense interaction and all this like commitments that all go out the air, out the window as soon as things shift and I have different priorities. Over time, the moral lines and the boundaries fade, and all that matters is whether I have the power and the privilege to actually get away with it. That's what it comes down to at that point. I don't really care what's right or wrong. Do I have enough power in this moment to maintain the power differential and do whatever I want without getting any kickback, right? The rich are exacting in their business dealings and finding every angle, taking from others, squeezing as much money out of every transaction, interaction, so that they can upgrade their lodgings in Tahiti, so they can gold plate their universal remote. You know, I'm speaking in hyperbole, but this is the heart of what James is writing about and what God is trying to get at. Even Christians can become hyper-focused on themselves and their own family, taking the idea of stewardship too far and taking advantage of other people in their dealings. It's just business. Has anyone ever heard someone say that to them? I sure have. It's just business, man. Chill. No, it's not. Not according to God's word. Not according to how he feels about these things. God sees what we do with our business contracts. He sees what we do with our employee compensation. Our customers, our tenants, our temps, and our seasonal workers. with those who lack the privilege and the power to stop that injustice. They don't have the skill or the money or the time to do anything about it because you're too powerful. God sees that. And what title does he use for God here? Somebody give it to me. What title does it give him? I'm reading out of ESV, but the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? There's a lot of different titles that he could have thrown in here. I'm talking armies, people. I'm talking commanders in chief, hosts of armies. More skillful and powerful in their military abilities than any military ever in the history of the earth. The Lord of hosts, he's saying, look, you who think you're outside of authority, you who think you're on the top here with the power that you hold and the ability that you have, the Lord of hosts hears every prayer and every injustice that you've done. And he's coming after you. Tough thing to hear if you're used to being the boss. Tough thing to hear if you are arrogantly independent. The rich might be able to maintain their position and profit for a time, but it's a reminder that there is one whose power and authority will never be surpassed, the Lord of hosts. And let me shift now to the encouragement. If you've been on the receiving end of this kind of thing, if you've experienced the fraud of the rich, those whose honest wages have been withheld. I've been through it myself. Fulfilling our end of the bargain only to be unjustly disqualified by a technicality or a loophole. I don't know if many of you know my story, but just before I became a youth pastor here, I was in a dream job, a startup company in New York City. And based on the value of the company, I was the largest non-founder stockholder of that company. They now have thousands of employees. I knew at the time that it was the last job I would ever need to have. It was an incredible once-in-a-lifetime, I thought, opportunity, and I was on track to be independently wealthy, and the Lord said, I need you to take a left turn. And I was like, what? You know, I was sitting in venture capital boardrooms and skyscrapers in Manhattan talking to people, and you know, I was in this position where I was about to launch into in my world, was just a dream. It felt like an answer to prayer. It felt like the Lord was saying, I have seen the desires of your heart and I want to give them to you. And all of a sudden he was saying, I need you to step out of it. And there's this youth group up here in this little town or in this church where they need some people to encourage the teenagers. I was like, are you kidding me? It took me a long time to respond to the Lord, and I did step out of that. And in the process of that, I made some very powerful people angry. And I got frauded out of all of it. I lost all of it through some loopholes that I wasn't savvy enough at the time to understand. And so I have experienced this, and I've lived through it. And as a result of moving, imagine taking a 40% pay cut. I don't know what your income is or where you are. Imagine just taking a 40% pay cut and what that does to your lifestyle and your way of thinking and your family and your conversations with your spouse. And it's an intense process to go through. And yet God was saying something to me. And he was asking me something. And I had to respond to him. He was beginning to unroot something deep, deep in me. Even now, I was doing all the right things, and on the outside, it seemed like there wasn't an issue, but he said, there's something going on in your heart, and I'm going to keep you from this, and I don't want to go too far further into that, but what I want to say is this. If you've experienced that, God hears it, he sees it, he understands it, and he's got your back. And I can't stand up here right now and offer you some timeline about when the recompense or repayment or justice is coming. I don't know, but there will be a time. Rest assured. And you can take all of your disappointment and your anger, your frustration, and you can give it to him. And he can take it from you, and he's going to be with you no matter what. And there will be a time when the Lord of hosts is going to make everything right. Can I get an amen on that? Here's the thing. I just got a couple more things to say. There's real danger as it concerns the rich and the wealth and the money that is offered to us all the time. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." No matter what century or country you live in, there's a part of the human condition that attempts to fill the hunger and void that we have for meaning with things other than God. There's real danger here. I work at a company now in Silicon Valley, and it's founded by believers. It's a software startup. On Friday, $25 million hit our accounts. Series B investment round. And overnight, a couple of those guys became millionaires. On Friday, a few guys became millionaires. And I've been having conversations with them and challenging them to say, watch out. Because they follow Jesus. They love him. But I'll tell you what, I've seen some stuff. When that kind of money starts to flow around, it really messes with your head. And so I've been spending time in this company talking with other believers and non-believers about the dangers and the potentials and the ways that this can really mess up your life. And you think it's going to be awesome, but man, it's sometimes really the opposite of that. And I know that you may not agree with me. You're like, no, $25 million sounds great, bro. So, no, really, it can be terrible. It can be very difficult if you don't navigate it correctly. Because people want to throw off boundaries and limits. It's part of our nature to define our own existence and gain freedom. And many times people think my financial freedom is going to give me emotional freedom. It's going to give me mental freedom. It's going to give me spiritual freedom. And that's not really the case. Additional money in your life only highlights and exaggerates and turns up the volume on every other issue you already have. Yet when that pursuit becomes primary, when it becomes core to our existence and our identity, you see, money becomes our master. We become enslaved to it. The freedom that we hope to get from it never arrives. There's this rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, I'm going to paraphrase. This is the Duffy version, okay? Hey, Jesus, you're awesome, and I've been living this awesome life, and I just want to get even better. You tell me what I need to do." And Jesus is so good at getting past all this stuff and getting right into the heart. And the guy, and he says, "You need to follow all the Ten Commandments. You need to do this. You need to do all these things." He could say honestly, "I've done all these things." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack," because he saw. "Sell everything you've got. You have a lot of possessions. Sell them all, give them to the poor, and follow me." The young man's response at the time was to be sad and to walk away. Oh God, by your grace, keep us from walking away from you because of our possessions. Keep us from this unexpected sorrow that we didn't even know was coming, and this realization that we're actually serving another God. If we aren't proactive in this fight, you guys, this is not something that just happens naturally. If we're not proactive, if the way we relate to this doesn't change, whether we achieve our financial dreams or not, we will always feel discontent. Always. We'll be drinking salt water. I know multimillionaires who feel like they missed it and they don't have enough. I had a conversation with someone who's worth about 12 mil. And his friends, in the same series of businesses and financial events, came out another 20 mil ahead of him. They had about 30. And you know what his deepest emotions were? Oh, if I just had another 20. And he was dead serious. If I had 30, I could rest. I could really rest. That would solve these problems and that problem and this. And I was just like, if you've had the thought process, if I just had another, if I really just had another 100K, if I hadn't, I'm telling you, that feeling will never leave you, no matter how much money you have. You have to change your relationship with it. You can be independently wealthy today. Today. Your sense of wealth can be totally independent from your finances. It's a heart condition. A wealth management website says, I was reading, said, income, net worth, and lifestyle are all ways of measuring wealth, but they aren't the essence of wealth. The real point of wealth is the freedom it can bring you. Wealth means being able to spend your days the way you choose rather than working or earn more money to worry about how much you have already. Yes, I totally agree with this not Christian wealth website. The thing is, where does the freedom really come from? Freedom comes from Jesus. It is for freedom that he has set you free. He is the one who can break the link in your heart between your financial state and your sense of wealth and well-being. And I tell you what, it is a difficult thing to break. It took about 8 or 9 years in my own heart to break it. And I tell you what, I bet I have to break it next year too. We're living in a time when advertising, which is designed to create a desire and an appetite in you you didn't have a second ago, is so focused and run by algorithms that it's serving you the exact thing that you want constantly. You know? You're walking through, you're like, oh, I think I might, you just have a thought. I think I might need a new pair of shoes. Facebook's like, these shoes? It's terrible right now. Here's what to do, and I'm going to end. Sorry, I'm going a little long. I had a lot to say. What do we do? Let's be practical. As I said before, money touches most things in our life. It shouldn't be our primary focus, but it really influences a lot of things. 1 Timothy 6, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's what the rich are supposed to do. So, number one, be generous. If you're going to work against this in your life, in your own heart, be generous. Giving, I heard a message and I was preparing for this, and the guy said, giving is Jesus' antidote to the disease of greed. Practically, if you're starting to see this and sense this in you, go through the process of determining the amount of money with you and your spouse and give it away. And watch what begins to happen in your heart. Especially if you're in the mode, you're like, I don't have enough. And you're starting to be gripped by that fear. Take some amount of money and give it to somebody who really needs it. It's the antidote. Give away a portion of your income each month. Do it with intentionality, not just the leftovers, if there are any. And there probably won't be if you approach it that way. If you're blessed with significant financial means, ask God what it's for. Just ask the question, what's this for? And see what he says to you. Because it's for you and it's for your family, but it's also for him and for something else. And if you have significant financial means, begin to pray about how to give responsibly. Because when you start to give larger amounts of money away, it creates other sorts of problems. So you need to grow in your wisdom about how to do that well. So that's the first thing, be generous. Second thing is, reduce your possessions. Instead of asking what we're always trained to ask, which is, how can I own more? Begin to ask the question, how can I own less? I'm not talking about owning investments or businesses that produce and support people and grow. I'm talking about possessions. I found this quote, Will Rogers. I'm going way back, people. Will Rogers, turn of the century, actor and comedian. He says, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Oh, let's break out of that. Ask yourself, how can I own less? Watch what that question and following through with it does in your heart. And finally, study the theology of stewardship. Okay? Take some time, dig in to the theology of stewardship. Absorb the scriptures about what God has given us and why, and what we're supposed to do with it. That's it. I'm done. God's got us in a process. He's grace for you. I don't mean to come with this big like whack, whack, whack. He's doing something. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. And yet he also is calling us into something different. And he's warning us about the real dangers of richness, being rich. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the provision that you've given us in our lives. I thank you for the many times when we've been able to enjoy a great meal or to get that, you know, that piece of clothing that like, yes, I feel great in there, whatever it is. Or for the money that you provided that we can save and be thoughtful with. That none of that is evil. That's from you. You provide us. You give things to us. And yet also, God, we hear this morning and we acknowledge the warning that you have about our heart and our relationship to that. And I pray that you would work in our lives, as I prayed at the beginning, work in our lives to undo the connection between our sense of wealth and our finances. God, that you'd save us from the danger, save us from that unexpected, painful moment we look in your eyes and we have to turn away because of our possessions. We're not willing to give everything to you at any time if you ask it of us. I do pray for the people who don't have enough right now. We pray that you would provide for them. I pray that you would provide for them through other people in this room. I pray for the fears that they have and the anxiety and the stress of dealing with so much change and uncertainty and then also not having enough money. God, provide for them. You are their provider. I pray there will be a time where it's so close to you. It'll be such a special memory for them, even in the difficulty. I pray for those who have a lot of money and have been deriving too much of their identity and their peace from it. Wake them up. Rouse them from their slumber. Cause them to ask you for something different, for perspective. What's it for? It's not mine. It's yours. What do you want me to do with it? And to have the courage and determination to follow through. We do pray for money as a tool to do things that we haven't been able to do yet. Vision we have as a church. Vision we have as nonprofits, as families, as businesses. God, we pray for more of it. But Lord, prepare our hearts for it so that it doesn't take us away from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.